Welcome to Willow Creek Fellowship in Plano, Texas. Here now is our senior pastor, Roy Frady.
You and I have something in common. We all have fears. For some people, the most frightening thing in the world is standing up in front of others and talking. I obviously have subdued that fear. But there are other fears. There are primal fears. And every time we are frightened, every time we have that kind of fear, we have an automatic surge of adrenaline in our bloodstream. You may have heard the old adage that stress causes us either into a flight or fight mode. That each of us is sort of programmed in order to react to that sudden fear. Sometimes we call that action stress. I remember going to my doctor, my cardiologist, after I had had a heart attack, and I said, you know, I'm trying to walk down the street, but every time one of these snarling dogs comes barking at me and rushing at me, I have a sudden sense of adrenaline, and I'm worried I'm going to have another heart attack. And he said, well, he said, I can tell you that there are two kinds of stress. One's good and one's bad. He said, you see the stress that you have on this EKG we've just done of you? I said, yes, my heart rate goes up and down. He said, that's good stress. When it just goes straight line, that's bad stress. And he said that maybe I could carry with me a staff, a walking stick, and that would give me some sense of protection against the sudden urge of fear that came upon me when I was walking as a part of my therapy. That is, in fact, what we're talking today. You may have noticed that there are people who take advantage of our fears. There are politicians who obviously prey on our fears, all kinds of fears. And there are television advertisers who prey on those fears and want to sell you something so that you can abate those fears. All kinds of people try to profit on your fear. When I went down to San Antonio, I was studying there with attorneys so that I could practice law in federal court in immigration cases. And as I was there, there was a sense of fear that was being used by some disreputable attorneys who were using their knowledge of the law to gain money off of other people's fears. They would go to a massive lockup where many people were held in prison in immigration jails for months and months and months, and they would find one person that would become their client, and they would give him a whole box of cards, of their business cards, and say to them, now just hand these out. And you tell your families that if they send me $1,000, I'll get them out of jail. And so maybe 100 people would send him $1,000, and he was never heard from again. People want to profit off of our fears because they know that we have them. Our fears fall into basically four major categories, and you see them every time you turn on the television. You hear about the twin tornadoes that comes through Nebraska. You hear about all these volcanoes erupting around the world. You find out that there are all these natural disasters. Some people call them acts of God, which I think is a terrible thing to say, because you're attributing to God the things that are of evil. It is Satan who wanders this world looking for ways to kill and destroy, not God. And the one unpardonable sin that I know that is in this Bible is blaspheming the Holy Spirit of God, attributing to him the things that are evil. And so we have to resist that. When there's a natural catastrophe, we have to say it was a natural catastrophe, not an act of God. God may use that for the benefit of people because he wants each of us to be tried, and he allows us to be tried for two reasons. One, to correct us. And the other is to perfect us. And that's the reason the apostle says, count it all joy when you come into various trials. But one of our great fears is this natural disaster, and we have these terrible forest fires and floods and all kinds of things that happen to people all around the world. And as soon as they happen, these vultures, these dogs of who try to eat the scraps of your life, come to devour your peace. They come to try to sell you something. They want to tell you that, you know, you're leaving too large a carbon footprint. Don't use aerosol sprays. They destroy the ozone layer. You can't do these things. You need to have an alarm system in your house. You need to make sure your house is built in such a way that when the storms come against it, they can't harm you. They want you to arm yourself against these natural disasters. Have a radio that tells you what's going on all the time. They want you to be forewarned and forearmed. They want you to put away a year's supply of food so you have plenty of food. They want you to have water and other things around your house because they're preying off of your fears. The second thing besides natural disasters that we worry about is random violence. We see it all the time. You see people drive-by shootings. You see people that are going crazy and are filled with evil and destroy innocent people. You hear of wars and rumors of wars. And those who would profit off of you say, hey, listen, you can trust me. We'll get you out of all the wars. We'll get along so everybody can get along. And we'll do all these things. And you need to protect yourself. You need to have an alarm system in your house. So if someone breaks in with evil, you're protected. You need to have a gun or pepper spray, or you need to arm yourself against these times of things that could come against you. And then we have a snarling dog that comes to all of us called sickness, disease. I heard someone on the radio talking about all these children, these poor children that are coming across our borders and looking for some solace. And all they could think about was how much disease they were bringing with them. How that could be an outbreak of measles or mumps or something they weren't vaccinated for. We worry about that kind of thing. And the people tell us that you can do very little about it because everything you eat will kill you. If you smoke, you're going to get cancer. If you eat fatty foods, you're going to have heart disease. If you eat anything that tastes good, it's going to cause diabetes. And so they sell us all kinds of diet plans and health plans, and they want us to have, you know, good things around us. And so they say, well, you should buy this exercise equipment that you'll never use. You should go into these classes that you'll never go to. You should obviously take on these diets that you'll never stick to. But we want to sell them to you, because if you do like we do, then you'll be fine. It reminds me of a woman who said that you would never get cancer if you ate the right kinds of foods. Her name was Adele Davis. And right back in the 60s, which most of you can't remember because you weren't alive then, and so I don't blame you for not remembering. But in any case, she said that you could get cancer from eating these terrible things, these processed foods, and she never would do anything, but she ended up getting cancer. You know what she attributed it to? She said once when she was 6 years old, she ate a piece of white bread. People tell you to try not to do these things, because if you do these things, it will cause sickness. And it's one of our real, real fears. We need more labels on more food products. We need to know everything that's in everything that's given to us so we can make a good choice. We need Uncle Sam to watch after us from the cradle to the grave. We need somebody because we know we can't do it ourselves. And the fourth howling hound from hell introduces death. That undiscovered country from whose boar no traveler returns. It puzzles our will. It frightens us. We all can't stand the thought of being food for worms. We just don't want to do that. We don't want to die. And so everybody sells us this go for the gusto kind of mentality. You know, get it all now. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. We want you to have everything you can have now, and we want you to live forever. I went into a Sunday school class last week, and I said, look, I want to be able to bury all of you. What I really wanted to say was the old Irish blessing. May you live forever, and may you be gone an hour before the devil knows you're gone. And may the last voice you hear be mine. You didn't even laugh at that. But we don't know. Today we gather and there's a sadness because yesterday no one knew that a 63-year-old woman would have a massive heart attack and die. And yet it's affected us because it's affected one of a family of us. That happens all the time. And yet people want to profit off of our fears. And so they'll sell us life insurance and they'll sell us all kinds of things to keep us alive longer. You want to live longer for the sake of living. That is why we act the way we do. We're constantly in fear of losing something, of losing control. There are many fears that we have. We have the fear that we won't live long enough. We have the fear that we won't be able to do something. So who do we turn to when we're afraid? Who is controlling all of these things that frighten us? Who can stand between us and the ultimate destruction of those fears that we have? Well, there is one, and his name is Jesus. He is the master of all of the world. All power has been given to him. And in Mark chapter 4 and 5, we find an outline of these things taking place. And that's where we're going to go today. Because we're going to explore who he is and why he does what he does. So let us go before him and carry all of our fears to him. And silently in our own heart, cast all of them on Jesus. Maybe the fear of not being accepted. Maybe the fear that you're not good enough. It may be a fear that something is missing in your life and you feel hollow inside and alone. It may be that you have a fear of the world breaking apart and swallowing you up. Whatever it is, Jesus invites you to cast all of your cares, all of your fears on him. Let us go before him now in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you that we can run to you when all the world tries to profit from our fears. You are there to answer the question. You are there to be our protector. You are our champion. You are the one that can stop all of the terrible things that would destroy us because you are the one who can give us eternal life. Father, give us faith today as we cast all of our fears on you. May we understand that you have arms that are broad enough, shoulders that are strong enough, to carry a cross and to carry our fears away from us. Father, we thank you and praise you that you have sent a champion who conquered every fear that we've ever had. A champion who promised he would never leave us, never forsake us, would always be here with the sword of truth he has given us, with the shield of faith, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, that you have armed us, Father, from head to foot with the protection of your holy, holy name. Father, we thank you and praise you. May we receive from you now a joy that passes understanding. May we know that we are safe beneath the wings of your love and hope. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Would you look with me into Mark 4? In Mark chapter 4, 38 through 41. Now, I will tell you a little background. He has just been preaching and teaching to people and giving them parables. And then he decides that it's necessary to get off on a boat and rest. You know, even Jesus needed rest. He needed some rest from the turmoil that was around him, for all the fears that the people had. He took upon himself. And he needed that rest. And so he got into a boat, and they started across the Galilee. And now, when they had left the multitude, they took him along in a boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they woke him and asked to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Then he arose and rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly, and one said to another, "Who can this be, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" The question that each of us must answer, because we all ask the question of him, "Jesus, don't you care? Don't you care? Don't you care that we're drowning? Don't you care that we're broke? Don't you care that we're going to be sent out of the country? Don't you care that we're running afoul of the law? Don't you care that that storm is coming upon us?" And sometimes, when we say that, it's because we think that he's somehow disengaged or he's asleep. But he's not. He's in the boat with us. When we call out to Jesus, Jesus gets up and Jesus speaks. And his word, the word that cast all the universe into being, because John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And when he spoke and said, "Let there be light," there was light. And so when he speaks to the winds and the waves, I want you to think about, first of all, what he's overcoming when he does that. These are sailors. These are men who've been raised on the Galilee. They've been through storms before. The Galilee is a region where there's a mountain top not far from them that feeds the lake and then feeds the River Jordan. And it's Mount Hermon, and the snow comes down, and they've been in that area for a long time, and they realize that that cold water is subject to something that's called thermal lift, and the winds will come up over the dryness of the mountains, and it contacts that cold atmosphere, and suddenly a storm breaks out. And they've been there. How many times have they been fishing and known that in their common life. How many times have you had something you could not explain, you could not control? You knew that it was something that was hurting you and hurting your family, but you couldn't stop it. Jesus now speaks, and at His word, seas are calm, the wind stops blowing. Jesus is Lord of natural disasters. And if He can do that with the wind and the waves, what can He do about a hurricane or a volcano or an earthquake or a hole in the ozone or global warming? When we call out to Him and say, God, don't You care? He comes forth and shows us His Son. God loved us so much that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He gives us something. And when He speaks, everything obeys. Why are we afraid? And then He asks, do you have no faith? What is faith? Faith is the substance of things not seen. But not the circumstances in your life. Circumstances can look bad. They looked bad for Dahl just a couple of weeks ago. She hadn't gotten up and walked without pain in a long, long time. But now I hear that she's walking, and she can walk and walk and walk, and she feels no pain. Because things that were, we called out and said, we believe in the things that are not. And she was a beneficiary of that. Some of us have suffered so much. Why don't we have faith to believe that the God who can create the universe can actually control something as small as the problems that I have, and the fears that are in my heart? Why? Next in chapter 5, we see what happens immediately. It says they came to the other side of the sea. They immediately, from the storm, were on the other side of the sea. And this was the side of the sea that was the first missionary journey, if you like, because these people were not Jews. They raised pigs. And the first thing they're confronted with is a wild man, a man who is violent, out of one storm and into another. Into that evil that comes from people just having the fear of the unknown. A wild man approaches them. A man who is so strong that he can break chains, break loose from anything that binds him. And they're frightened. I know they're frightened. I know that the same disciples that were frightened by the storm are also frightened by that man. The whole community was frightened. They would hide their children. Some of you have come from lands where there were gang warfares, where there are drug addicts, and where there are people shooting other kids at random, killing people in horrible ways. Some of us have seen that kind of thing on television. You're seeing that kind of thing in the Middle East right now. An evil. There is evil in the world. Let's call it what it is. And into that evil, Jesus speaks. And when he had come out of the boat immediately, there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains. And the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him and cried out with a loud voice, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God, I implore you by God that you do not torment me. And he said to him, come out of the man, unclean spirit. Jesus has power over evil in this world. And if Jesus can cast the demon out of a man like that, what can he do with a suicide bomber? What can he do when there's someone waging war? What can he do when there's a drive-by shooting? What can he do? Jesus is Lord over all. There's nothing he can't do. And yet it's one of our great primal fears. We fear the evil in men around us. We feel it so bad that we run and try to arm ourselves against it. We make sure that we pay the price too, because someone wants to profit. He cast out the demons. What would he do if a suicide bomber walked in here? Would he cast him out? I know he can. I know he can. And cast out the evil of people that are killing other innocents. In Mark 5:24, Jesus left that man, having left him clean, having quelled that fear, and he goes back across the Sea of Galilee. And the moment he gets there, he's surrounded by a crowd. And a crowd comes to him, and there's one woman in the crowd where he's preaching that's been to every doctor. She's got a disease. She bleeds all the time, and she spent all of her money with all these doctors taking all their phony treatments, and nobody can touch the problem. And so she's weak, and she reaches out and she touches the hem of his garment, and she's instantly healed. Jesus is Lord over sickness, over any disease. Don't need to be chronically afraid of going into hospitals. I find people all the time that I don't want to go in the hospital. There's sick people there. May be contagious. You don't need to be afraid of that if God has gone before you. You don't need to be afraid of the illness that afflicts you. God is greater than that. God is greater than anything that comes against you. And so she had spent all of her money on all these physicians. What does that mean? What does that mean to you or me? What does it mean to someone who has AIDS? What does it mean to someone who has cancer in their body? What does it mean to someone who's a victim of heart attacks? What does it mean? It means that Jesus is a great physician. He can heal. Doctors can treat, but God alone can heal. And Jesus delivers us from all the destructive powers of sickness and disease. And finally, in chapter 5, as he's teaching in this setting where he's reacting to this woman touching the hem of his garment, he says, who's stolen my virtue? Because he wants to see who's been healed by their faith touching him. He hears a voice calling out. People are always calling out to God. People are always calling out. You've called out. I've called out to God. In the darkness, in the place, when we're in the pit, we call out to God because only God can save us, and we know it. Someone's calling out, Master, Master. And it's someone who has a sick child, sick unto death. We find that Jarvis is called, and he has a 12-year-old daughter, and the word comes to him, even as he's calling out to Jesus, that she's dead. And Jesus goes with him back to his house. He sends the mourners away. The only people that are left there are the child's mother, her father, three of his disciples. They're the only ones that are going to witness what happens next. The little girl is dead. And Jesus reaches out and says, "Little girl, arise." And she gets up. And he says in chapter 42, "Give her something to eat." She walks around. She's fine. He is Lord of life. He is the Lord that conquers death. So if he is the Lord over natural diseases, if he is the Lord over evil and random violence, if he is the Lord over sickness and disease, if he is the Lord over death itself, why do bad things happen to good people? Why did he allow that hurricane to take the lives of so many people? You know, when I was down in New Orleans and up in Baton Rouge, and right after the terrible storm had hit there, Katrina had come and devastated that area, and there were people that came to faith in this church, came to us, and were housed in our buildings. And their stories were indicative of the stories I saw and heard there, where grandparents had taken their grandchildren on their shoulders and waded out with water up to their chins of the water, keep their grandchildren from dying. It was a horrible thing. Why, God, why? When I went and was ministering to people there, and I was ministering over at the Riverside Center, and the Riverside Center had all the people that were evacuated and got as far as Baton Rouge. And the question on their lip was, why does this happen to me? My business is gone. My life is gone. My child is gone. And when I was working with the people at the morgue, and we had to take swabs of people's cheeks that would come in looking for a loved one because their loved ones had been in the water so long they'd swelled up and looked like manatees. Couldn't be recognizable except with DNA. I saw the suffering of people. I was at the National Call Center, and people were calling from all over asking, "Where's my Aunt Jo? What's happened to her?" There was a human tragedy that had taken place because of a natural disaster, and people were trying to find out what in the world they had done to deserve that. Why? Well, the answer is in the Scripture. Going back to chapter 4, after Jesus had cast the demon out, chapter 5, after Jesus had cast the evil out of the man, you would have thought that people who are afraid to let their children loose outside because of this man and the violence that he had, you would have thought they would have wanted to make Jesus the new sheriff of the land. Thank you, Jesus. Man, you came and you took away one of our largest fears. He's been with us day and night for a long time. He's absolutely come against us. But no, they don't do that. What did they say? He cast all that evil into pigs, and the pigs, if you remember, run off a cliff into the Sea of Galilee. And the people come and see what he's done. They see the man who they feared sitting there, clean, dressed, and in his right mind. And they say, "Jesus, please go." It says in the original language, they plead with him to go. Please go. Don't be too quick to judge them. We don't want Jesus around. We really want Jesus around? When he walks into this room, you can see what's wrong with everybody else. Really want Jesus around? Well, our country says you can have Jesus as long as you have all of the other quote-unquote deities listed side by side. You can have a worship service where you pray, but you have to pray to everybody. The moment you say Jesus is Lord, we don't want him. We don't want him around. I'll be honest. Do you want to submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ? Why is he not Lord of these things in your life? They plead with him to go, and what does Jesus do? He leaves. Jesus is not going to force himself on people. He leaves. He leaves. Do you want Jesus to be with you? Or do you want him to leave? Jesus cares about us. He desires that we want him as much as he wants us. We don't acknowledge that Jesus is Lord over all, then he's not our Lord at all. It's really that simple. You see, we live in a fallen world, and good things fall on the wicked as well as on the bad, or the good, the just and the unjust. That's the world we live in. We live in that world, and Jesus has come to give us a new beginning, an abundant life. But we're afraid of him. We don't want him around. It's not just that he says you can't do things. We don't want anyone telling us what to do at all. When Jesus comes, he leads you to a place called the cross. If you think about it, that's the ultimate expression of go away. And yet Jesus says, you have to pick up your cross and follow him every day. That's something we don't want to do. And then we wonder what happens when these natural disasters, these acts of random violence, these other things come our way. When Jesus was killed, all of the dogs of human darkness were set loose. Psalm 22 recounts exactly what happened. Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? You remember Jesus saying that on the cross? Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? Why are you so far from helping me? From the words of my groaning, oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and am not silent. But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. He goes on and he says in verse 16, for the dogs have surrounded me. My congregation of the wicked have enclosed on me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look on me and stare at me. They divide my garments among them. For my clothing they cast lots. That is the exact account of what happened that day when they said, Jesus, go away. But that wasn't the end of the story. 3 days later, Jesus arose. He arose. And then he ascended to the right hand of the Father. And the Father, according to Hebrews, in Hebrews 1:13 says, you sit at my right hand. That's the best place to be, is at the right hand. You sit at my right hand until I've made your enemies your footstool. So there is Jesus. Jesus is not asleep. He's not disengaged. He knows everything about you. He loves you. He's known you since you were in your mother's womb. He loves you. He cares for you. He desires you. He's sitting there, reigning. All power has been given to him. He's reigning. And he's waiting. He's on the throne, and all the power and glory have been given to him. And he's waiting. While we live in a fallen world, where we're subject to all the corruptions and consequences of the storms of life. But he is in that boat with us. He's still asking the question, why are you afraid? I'm here. I promised I would never leave you or forsake you. I'm right here. Why are you afraid? Why do you have so little faith? Why do you look to other things other than me? Why do you go out and buy guns and pepper spray and put alarm systems on your house? Why do you worry about global warming and all these other horrible things that can happen to you? Why do you worry about that? Why don't you have faith in me? That's what Jesus is asking. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord of all. We have to place our faith in Him. He's not sleeping. He is preparing a place for you and me. He said, "Where I go away to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be with me also." A place where He will wipe away every tear, heal every hurt, and love you forever. In a place of safety, where earthquakes do not come, where random violence is not broadcast on the nightly news, where sickness never comes, and where death is destroyed. Jesus is Lord of all, or He's not your Lord at all. We have an opportunity to come to Him every Sunday, but we have an opportunity to come to Him every day, every minute of every day, because His arms are always wide open. How much did He love you? This much. They nailed His arms. He would have kept them open without the nails. He loves you. He wants you to be within Him, and He wants to give you a peace that passes understanding. So whenever the storms of life come, you count on Him. Whenever you have a problem in your life, you cast all your cares on Him. He's a man of grief, acquainted with sorrows. He knows. He is the one who can heal us. He's the one who loves you enough that He came to give Himself away while we were yet His enemies. Will you give yourself to Him today?
We pray the Holy Spirit has enlightened you today. Pastor Frady's sermons are on the internet at willowcreekfellowship.org. Join us live in person each Sunday at 1804 Avenue P at 19th Street in Plano, Texas. Or join us live on the internet each Sunday at 1105 a.m. Central Time at willowcreekfellowship.org. God bless you.